This morning we do something that is very uncommon, is not the right word, but it's not common, so I guess uncommon would be a good word. We finish a book. So I think in the lifetime of the church, that at least I've been here, we will have finished, because I started, about the middle of Acts? I took over where Mark left off. We finished Acts. We did Mark. We did Jude. We've done 1 Corinthians. I believe that one. Is that it? Did we do Ephesians? Jill says no. Okay, so. I am thinking at this point of Galatians next. I'd like to do maybe 2 short books. Shorter. And then maybe tackle the Gospel of John after that. So, Ryan, be ready for all those weeks I'll be sick. Romans has been inarguably... Is that a word? Is it? Okay. I can't say it, but it's a word. One of the most doctrinally intensive books in the New Testament. Paul has spent a lot of time in discussing great doctrinal treatises throughout this letter. And now he is going to end after we get through verses 21 through 24 this morning with his benediction of the book, his doxology. I mean, we sing a song that's entitled Doxology. And what that is just words that uplift God, give Him praise. And that's where we should be as we conclude the book of Romans. We shouldn't conclude this with a thoughtfulness of how great we are now, that we have a handle on all this stuff that we've talked about. Because to tell you the truth, I preached through most of it and still don't have a total handle on everything, but God continues to grow me through Him. You know, I was taken aback a little bit yesterday as I was taking my 5 minutes that I usually spend now, because I don't have much time more than that, to peruse through the Facebook, and came upon a meme that went something like this. It's not verbatim. But basically that we need more theologians as pastors. In many ways, I agree with that. because we all need to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. We need to know what we're speaking of. We need to know how to better communicate our theology, especially as pastors, to our congregants. But we also need men of God willing to live out their theology and live out the command that Jesus gave us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. So there, God has developed His church universal with great theologians such as R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, Steve Lawson. Many of these men that we may listen to, we may take the food that they're feeding, the steak of God's Word. But then God has also filled His church with those who haven't spent a lot of time in seminary and things like that. And I kind of compare that, if we want to look at biblically what that would mean, I think all we need to do is look at Paul and Timothy. Paul being a theologian. Okay, why would I say that Paul was a theologian? And Timothy not? No ideas? Well, not only that, but Paul was taught through the educational system of Judaism. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee, that was something that you had to earn. So he earned that through all his work, through all his discourses, everything that he went through, the education that he had. And then on top of that, being taught by Christ Himself, he says, for a period of 3 years. Or at least by Christ's Spirit. Timothy, on the other hand, was taught how? Through his mom and his grandma. Through Sunday school classes or whatever they had back then in the synagogues. And then from his relationship with the Apostle Paul. Would we say that Timothy was any less effective in his ministry than Paul was? I mean, we could point to the grander scale of Paul, but can God use both? I mean, can God use the likes of an R.C. Sproul and a John MacArthur, and at the same time use someone as the likes of myself and Ryan? Absolutely. I mean, and I hope that in our ministry here at this church, we are helping you to grow in your Christian walk. Kind of like, especially when we went through 1 Corinthians, seeing the, I don't want to say failures, but the failings of Paul. Seeing the humanness of Paul. Because so many times we want to lift Paul up on this pedestal. You know, Paul is the greatest Christian to ever live outside of Jesus Christ. Do we think that? I do. I really do. And if Paul were here with us, he'd be sitting in a pew going like this because he knew himself, just like we know ourselves. So, again, as we close out the book of Romans, we don't leave it with the attitude of how much more we know. We close it out with how great our God is. And that's kind of what Paul does here at the end. So let's read verses 21 through the end of the chapter this morning, and we'll look at the passage that we'll be studying. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Soterius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we lift up these words that we have read, asking your guidance and your care this morning as we look through them. Father, may you give us power this morning to see you through your word, enlightened to us by your Spirit. Father, that we might serve you better in all ways. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, from verses 1 through verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul went through a whole litany of greetings, telling the church at Rome to greet this person, to greet that person. So these are people that he knew, or at least had a good idea, were in Rome. So as Romans, you know, these are people that had helped me, these are people I know, these are people I love. You know, give them greetings. Treat them as brothers and sisters. Now in verse 21, he's referencing the people that are with him in Corinth as he writes this letter. So let's take a look at who was with him here in Corinth. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Okay, Timothy, his son in the faith. You might want to say his protege. The one person that Paul spent the most time with discipling and bringing up. Timothy, who eventually would go on to be a pastor and work greatly in the church. He goes, and so do Lucius and Jason. Jason, we really don't know a whole lot about. Really, other than this, I think he might be mentioned in Acts, but there's some confusion whether the same people mentioned in Acts are these same people. Lucius could be somebody named Lucius, or it could refer to Luke. Scholars are not positive, but Lucius is another word form of Luke. And it would make sense here. You know, Timothy greets you, Luke greets you. I mean, Luke pretty much followed Paul around in his ministry. The book of Luke is basically the life of Jesus Christ from Paul's perspective, because Luke spent so much time with Paul. So, and again, Jason is somebody else. And Sosipater, my kinsman. Now, it would make sense that Lucius and Jason were probably Gentiles. As we know, Luke was a Gentile. Because then he says, Sosipater, my kinsman. So these were all men that were here with Paul. Verse 22. Iteritus, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Does that strike you funny? I mean, who wrote the book of Romans? I mean, Tertius just says he did. Huh? Okay. In four other of Paul's letters, Paul specifically, at the end of it, uses the comment, I write these words, which are the words at the end, in my own hand. Okay? Most scholars believe, you know, as Paul has mentioned to us, that he had a thorn in the flesh. Okay, something that he had prayed multiple times that the Lord would take away, but the Lord said, no, you keep it, because my grace is sufficient. Now, most people believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been his eyesight, which was failing. Could have been from the traveling on the road to Damascus when he was blinded. Could have come after that. We're not really quite sure. But for the most part, Paul had other men write his letters as he dictated them to him. So Tertius here at this point just makes a little note. Hey, while we're getting all these greetings, I'm here too. You know, I greet you, and I greet you in the Lord. So, you know, just signifying his belief and allegiance to God. Verse 23, Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. So Gaius obviously was where Paul was staying, more than likely at his house. But then Paul says, host to me and to the whole church. So more than likely, the church itself in Corinth met at Gaius's house. So, you know, at that time there weren't buildings with air conditioning and breakfast. No, they didn't eat breakfast. Well, maybe they did, I don't know. So, Gaius greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And it's kind of neat just to see the far-reaching effects of the gospel here in Corinth. I mean, we think Timothy and Luke, I mean, they should be mentioned. And then Jason and Sosipater, they're two more. Tertius, and now Gaius. As the gospel goes out and changes lives, Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. So it's even gotten into government. So for those of you that don't believe that presidents and senators and congressmen and mayors and governors can be saved, even government officials can turn their life to Christ. Wouldn't that be great today? Erastus greets you, and Quartus, the brother. So probably the brother of Erastus. We're not really sure quite who he was. And then we have a short benediction. We had a benediction in verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And then Paul gets into the final words of this book. And look to where the praise goes. Look to where the honor and the glory goes. And we'll look and see a couple things that Paul points out in here. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. Who is it that shines the light of the gospel on us? Who is it that opens up the truth of God's word to us? Is it our understanding? Is it somebody's great words of wisdom and flattery as they meet you on the street? I mean, I often think even of great evangelists like Comfort and even the movie star kid. Can't remember his name. It's not important because we lift God up, not ourselves, right? You know, Ray Comfort, he has some fancy words to get people's attention. I mean, he'll start out with a conversation that seems kind of mundane at first. He's got some Christian tactics that he uses. You know, we'll go kind of like, you know, have you ever stolen anything? And the person will think and say, a pencil, a paperclip at work. Well, yeah, everybody does that. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I've lied. Have you ever murdered anybody? Oh, no. Well, the Bible says that if you hate somebody in your heart, or if you hate somebody, you have murdered them in your heart. Have you ever hated anybody? Well, yeah, I guess I have. Well, by your own admission, then, you are a thief, a liar, and a murderer. Well, that's a way to change tables a little bit, is it not? And then he goes into the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, as these are three areas where you have broken the Ten Commandments. And if you break one of the Ten Commandments, you have broken them all. Then he'll go into the message of Christ and how Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament. Ray Comfort has never won anybody to Christ through his fancy words. People are only won to Christ through the opening of the heart and eyes by the Spirit of God, through the giving of the gospel that Ray Comfort goes into. Kirk Cameron, that's him. So now to him, God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Which gospel? The preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. Well, what does he mean by that? How was it kept secret? All through the time of the Old Testament, people still could repent and come to God. And I think we kind of understand more of God's leading in the Old Testament than maybe we do in the New Testament. Because the eyes had to be opened in maybe a different way. as the men of the Old Testament were looking forward to a time of the Messiah, as we today look back some 2,000 years to the time of the Messiah. But there was a secret, a revealed secret, that was mainly revealed when Christ came, and when Christ died, and when Christ rose again. So we give thanks to God for this revelation of this mystery. Something that we don't have to wonder about. I mean, Old Testament saints knew there was going to be a Messiah. They didn't necessarily know quite how He was going to reveal Himself. They had the passages in Isaiah that kind of gave light to it, but it was still a mystery. We don't have that mystery today. We know whom Christ was. We know what Christ did. We know what He accomplished. And we know that we need to trust and put our trust in Him for our salvation. So this mystery, this secret from long ages past that has now been made manifested. Okay, so it's been brought out. It's been, the light is on it. How? By the scriptures of the prophets. Well, they had the scriptures for some of them for up to 4,000 years. I mean, the early writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Moses, I believe, wrote some of the Psalms. So they had these writings of Moses for so long back. And then as the rest of the Old Testament was added to. So why now, here in the time of the Romans, has this just been made manifested by the same scriptures that the prophets wrote? Paul adds, according to the commandment of the eternal God. Because until Christ came, until Christ revealed Himself, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to most people. If we look at the Jews of Christ's day, you can tell it didn't make any sense to them as they rejected it. Every time Paul went into a city, he met first with the Jews in the synagogue, whom then went and rejected everything that he said. But to the church at Rome, to those that God had enlightened, to those whom God had brought to Himself, the Scriptures made sense. And they could look at things and they could say, yeah, 1 + 1 = 2. I mean, it was that sharp for them as it was made manifested to them. And Paul says it's been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. A gospel that is true, and a gospel that is truly accepted, will then lead to obedience of faith. Let me say that again. A gospel that is true and leads to true conversion will lead to an obedience of faith. Are you always obedient? I mean, neither am I. Is the pattern of your life obedience? I hope so. I mean, do we mess up? I mean, I'm pretty sure I messed up this morning. But hopefully the pattern of my life is not where you look at me and you say, oh, there's that dirty, rotten scoundrel. Hopefully the leading of my life is to obedience. Obedience of faith. And we don't obey in and of ourselves. I mean, we can, I've said it before, we can put a list up on the overhead. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, don't do whatever. And say, keep that list and you're good. And we could try as we might, but even in a simple list like that, we're going to mess up. We're not going to keep everything. And we're not going to keep those because we keep them in what? Our own strength and our own power. So we look to God's leading in our lives to change us from the inside out. I mean, I'm a different person today than I was 5 years ago. Still got a lot of similarities. But I am a totally different person. And I can honestly say it's not because I laid up at night saying, oh, I don't need to do this anymore, and I don't need to do that anymore, and I do need to do this, and I do need to do that. I'm a different person because God has worked on my heart. And those things that I used to like to do, I don't care that much for anymore. Those things that I didn't like to do, I'm a little bit more giving to do them. Not because of me, but because of Him. I mean, we don't come to Christ. There's many gospel tracts, and I use the word gospel lightly in that, out there today that try to pull people into the gospel of Christ, through the church, to Christianity, as a way to enhance and better your life. You got problems? Try Jesus. You're broke? Try Jesus. Marriage difficulties? Try Jesus. A fulfillment of our natural earthly life is a side benefit of our relationship to Christ. The main benefit is to know Him and to be changed by Him. You see, our circumstances in life don't change because Jesus comes in and changes them. The circumstances in our life change because He comes in and changes us. And then we can have a different perspective on what's going on. And hopefully be led to obedience. And then Paul closes out. He says, to the only wise God. Now I want you to remember, back during this time, there was a multiplicity of gods. The Romans had their gods. The Greeks had their gods. Everybody had their gods. We still do today. Although sometimes our gods are TV,
self, riches. So Paul says, to the only wise God. Only meaning what? Pretty simple. Huh? It's exclusive. I mean, we could say the one and only wise God. Through Jesus Christ. Why did Paul have to throw in through Jesus Christ? Because now, that is our access to the Father. We come to the Father through Christ, the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. How long will God's glory end or last? Forever. I mean, what is forever? Never, ever ending. That's who we are to give glory to. I mean, I'm guilty sometimes of giving glory to my wife. Glory goes to God. I'm guilty at times of probably giving too much glory to men who have influenced my life. Well, those guys only were able to influence my life because of God. And if we look at everything that way, then God does get all the glory. I mean, our church this morning, we've got a decent crowd. Our bills are paid. We have a little bit of money in the bank. You guys are learning and maturing in the faith. A lot of times we'll actually open our mouths and talk about God to other people. Is that because we're so great? I mean, do we have money in the bank because of our greatness and all the giving that we do? I mean, we can look at it that way. But God gives us what we give. Is the church got the crowd here this morning just because you decided to get up this morning and show up? No, God got us here. I mean, there's so many things that could have happened between waking up and showing up to church. And many times, things do happen, and we still show up because the Spirit helps us in that. So I'm not going to give glory to Tom and Emily, and to Jerry, and to Bob and Jill, and to Tanya and Brian, and to all the rest of you for showing up. I'm going to give glory to God for you making, when I grew up, did you ever hear this phrase? You are all here by divine appointment. I think we used to sing "Just As I Am" right after those words. But we are. We're here by divine appointment. Bubba, you're here this morning because of divine appointment. JR, you're here this morning because of divine appointment. We're all here. Even when we sleep, we're here by divine appointment.
so that we can give God the glory and not ourselves. The book of Romans is filled with many, many doctrinal issues. Many things that Paul had to teach the church some 2,000 years ago that we still need to learn ourselves today. And each one of those things doesn't give glory to man, but gives glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, so that He might have the glory forever. Let's pray. Father, we give You glory this morning. Father, glory for our salvation. Glory for the work that You do in our lives. Father, glory for the resemblance that we have to You. Father, may You continue to grow us, mold us, and make us in the image of Your Son. May You use the words of Your book as we preach through it. Father, to enlighten our minds and to enlighten our hearts to the things of You. We lift You up today, giving You honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.